Good morning. We welcome you to Calvary today. Glad that you're here. It's a very special day for us as a church. Today is the last Sunday in our special little focus that we've had for the last 2 months on our next step, building and blessing and bridging for our new piece of property in Erie. And we'll be closing on that piece of property this week, June 9th. And here's where we are. We're at a place right now where we have already received about $470,000, and we have only $206,000 to go. That's good. That's good. So if the Lord prospers us as a congregation, and that happens all today, how great would that be? You have been exceedingly generous in the last 2 months, and we're really grateful for that. This is beyond our normal giving, and we're just so thankful for your part in this. We really believe that God's hand is in this next step, as he's been with us for all the last 120 years, and this is the next step for creating a permanent presence in Erie until the Lord comes, and that we're really trusting that God will build a second campus out there on this 11 acres of land. And again, as we ask you to pray, we'll close on June 9th. And then on June 12th, there will be an ice cream social on the property on next Sunday night at 6:30. You're welcome to be there. I know all of the Erie congregation will be present for that. It'll be a great celebration on that piece of property as we rejoice in the Lord's provision of that land. So that's next Sunday night at 6:30. You're welcome to be there. Today, while we worship here in this room, there's a special training going on for our teachers for Kids Quest. And so today, unusually, we do not have as many class offerings for kids, so there'll be more children in our worship services. And we're glad you're in here with us. And this is a special and important step for our children's ministry and the development of Kids Quest for teacher training that's happening today for our summer program. If you are not a part of any ministry here at Calvary, it's not too late for you to get on board and be involved in helping to teach kids here at Calvary, which would be a great blessing for us. But today in our message, we're going to turn to the fifth week in our study, Out of the Ashes, in which we've been pursuing the way in which God brings hope to us in the different circumstances of our life. We've already talked about how the cross of Jesus Christ is the foundational and seminal place for hope that is eternal. And then we talked about how God meets us in our trials with the hope that he can provide, and how he meets us sometimes in sickness, and how to find hope in the midst of that. And last week we talked about the difficult subject a family disintegration and what happens when relationships are broken in a very difficult way and how God meets us with hope there. And today we're going to talk about how to help those who are hopeless, the hurting, those who have great needs, and what does God intend for the rest of the congregation to do in response to those who hurt. There are not simple answers for some of the difficulties that we face. There are silly answers that are sometimes given. And when it comes to coming alongside and helping those who are hurting, I made a list of things not to say. Get over it. Okay, that's not a good answer. Or, come on, it's time to get your act together. Or how about this one? Wow, you must have a lot of sin in your life. Or, wow, God must really love you to trust you with this trial. Have you ever heard that? I know just how you feel. Maybe, but maybe not. And this one, which I heard at a commencement speech this month, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Now, that doesn't give too much hope, does it? None of those things are very, very helpful when someone's in a crisis. And you might be surprised to know that the Bible actually has some examples of really bad counsel. Do you know that? There are those in the Bible who tried to offer God's help to someone in need. And here's one. If you know this, the book of Job, you know that Job suffered almost more than anyone. And he had three friends who came to give him counsel. And one of his friends was named Eliphaz. And the Eliphaz theory of suffering goes something like this. The innocent never perish, and the upright are not destroyed, but those who plow evil sow trouble. This is what he said in Job 4. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, now that just sounds like an authoritative voice on all of human experience. According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. You're only getting what you deserve. That's the Eliphaz theory of suffering, that the righteous are rewarded and the unrighteous are punished. It goes something like this, that all suffering that comes into our life is the result of sin. Job is suffering, therefore, Job is living in sin. So you better repent, and all this trouble will go away. Now, if you study the Bible and you know what God said about Job, you know that that theory is not true. God said of Job, he's a righteous man, there's no one like him. And yet all this trouble came, and his friends simply said to him, hey, there's only one reason why you're in this problem. You must have done something that we don't know about. What is it? And they worked hard to try to get him to confess some sin in his life, and they were working him over really hard for a long time. So much so that he got so tired that in Job chapter 16, verse 23, he said, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words? That's Job. Come on. He's like, leave me alone. There is no end to your windy words. You are sorry comforters. Now, what a diagnosis that would be in today's world and in our church if we turn to one another and say, you are no help to me. And I think what God has written his word for is that the community of God's people would be able to be in position when others suffer to provide a kind of comfort and help that God would desire to bring were he there, but he's not present physically. So our role in some cases is to provide the kind of comfort that God would like to bring. I want to reinforce to you, it is a false theory that suffering only occurs as the expression of God's retributive justice, that God is paying us back for something that we've done wrong. That is not a biblical concept, and it's certainly not a hopeful one to try to provide. I talked to one of our counselors this week at our church, someone who works well with people, and she said, when people have lost hope, I try to get them to see the difference between real hope and false hope. We often hope in the wrong things. We hope in things God never promised. We often have this vision that God is going to wave his wand and change everything. Call it magical hope, or what I've called in other times private logic, people's private thinking in which they think somehow in some moment something's going to absolutely change even though it's been going this way for the last 40 years. God's going to immediately turn around my marriage tomorrow morning. Or God's going to drop money out of the sky to me sometime tomorrow and all of my financial worries will be over. Well, that's a false hope, isn't it? And people need hope. People need the hope that God can bring. And real hope is rooted in what you can believe about God and the practical, very specific things that you can do. And others can help you do. Now, there's a passage in the New Testament that speaks very clearly about hope and comfort and help that God intends to bring in our time of crisis. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, let's turn together there to that important passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll see here a more clear treatment of suffering and the comfort that God wants to bring to us when we suffer. And eventually the comfort he may intend for us to bring to others because of what we've been through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you will open up the scriptures and that the truth of your word will come to our soul and our mind and even affect our emotions and develop our faith, that we may believe the things that you want us to believe today, that we will embrace them with a full heart. And I pray in the way that you can, you will bring your comfort to those who are afflicted with a variety of burdens and cares today. And I pray that you will give to all of us a vision for how we in our own lives may be able to be the distributors of the comfort which God can bring. I pray that you'll give us a vision for how we may minister to one another and those in need. Give us a view for how we may stand in the place of the Lord Jesus alongside those who are in deep waters of suffering. We pray that you'll do this for your glory and for the joy and good it will be for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to suggest two things that I want you to believe today, and then three things to do. From our passage, two things to believe. Number one, that true comfort, first of all and foremost and primarily, comes from God. You'll notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Paul's laying on some phrases about his view of God and his theology of our Father who is in heaven. The Father of mercies. The kind of comfort that we need in life and circumstance and soul and mind and internal travail is the comfort which God can bring. And God is the source of all true comfort. He is referred to here as the Father of mercies. I think what's in view here is that we have a Father who has relationship with us as His children. He loves His children. He is the perfect Father. And when we read of Him, the Father of mercy, He is the Father who wants to provide for His children mercy. It speaks of His relationship. And sometimes it is by faith that we must believe that He is a Father who's merciful and to view our circumstances with Him in the front, not in the back. We view our circumstances with God in the view that He is our Father who is in heaven. And my afflictions and my suffering does not diminish my view that I have a Father who loves me. And secondly, He's referred to as the God of all comfort, which I think speaks of His unlimited resources. He is the God of all comfort, and He will never fall short of having the resources that are available to help us. He is the God of all comfort. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, refers to our Savior Jesus, who suffered many things, and therefore He's able to come to the aid of those who suffer and are tempted. So we look at the promises of God. What did He promise? And this is the grounding of our real hope. He's the God of mercy, the God of all comfort. He will be with us. He has the resources. He will make a way. Listen, when I say to you, name one of the great miracles that God has performed, what do you think of? You think perhaps of calming the storm or feeding thousands or healing the leper or healing the blind. Of taking the paralytic who's lowered down into the room and saying, get up, take your bed and walk. And we say, that is amazing that God could do that miraculous. Yes? In the gathering, did you say yes? Yes. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, so how about this miracle? What about the miracle of this? If God can calm the storm and heal the leper and heal the blind and heal the lame, do you think God can come inside the soul of a troubled journeyer and say, I will never leave you or forsake you? I mean, you could say to me in my troubles, Tom, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That doesn't help me that much. But if I hear the voice of God say to me in my troubles, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am there. That's a miraculous work of God in the soul of a person who's troubled that confirms that the truest comfort can come from God, mediated by His Spirit, rooted in the promises of Scripture that says, I am with you still. Don't underestimate the miraculous work of God ministering to the soul of a troubled person. True comfort comes from God. Secondly, from this passage, I would tell you this phrase, that the fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date. You may be in a suffering experience today for which you do not have a possible answer that would say, why? Why is this happening? But the fruit of suffering is seen a bit in verses 8 and 9. We didn't read that, but let's read it now. Paul says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our affliction which came to us in Asia, we were burdened excessively, if you underline in your Bible, I underline these next words, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Again, get your pen out. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. The suffering experiences brought Paul in his life to the place that he was beyond his own ability, his own strength, so that he would not trust in himself, but have nothing else to do but say, Lord, unless you save me, I have no hope. Part of the ministry of suffering is to lead us into deeper faith in God in ways in which prosperity and blessing cannot do. Yes? Hardship is the way that leads us to the place of trusting in God in this circumstance that will stand us in good stead for the future. We all want relief in our suffering, but God may have something beyond our present relief in His mind through our suffering experiences. And lessons learned in suffering will change us for the rest of our life, which is why I say to you, suffering doesn't have an expiration date. You'll suffer for something today, and God may use it not only to strengthen you, but to allow you to experience something here that will help you, and then it will produce something in you that will be able to help others also. So you'll notice that he says, verse 4, he comforts us in our affliction, that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. One of the things God has in mind is not just you, but the people in your life to whom he will send you or allow you to influence a year from now, 5 years from now. And you'll be able to say, I've been in a similar circumstance, and I have found that God was faithful to me, and I found his comfort. We comfort out of the overflow of what we've experienced. It's a lot like this. You know this verse? We love him because, what? He first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We comfort and are in position to comfort because we have been through the troubles, we've been through the trials, and we have found God faithful. We have trusted in the promises of God by faith, and we are able to comfort others because of what we've experienced. The fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date. Do you like bananas? I like bananas. Bananas at our house sit in a bowl on the counter, and usually get brown or black before they can all be eaten. And the expiration date on those is sort of short. But I think there's a secret conspiracy in our house to let them get that way. Because when they get that way, then Lucy peels them, puts them in a baggie, puts them in the freezer. And there's no expiration date on that. They can last for 20 years in the freezer. No, not really. But sometime, a couple weeks later, what will happen is those will come out and they will get incorporated into banana nut bread, which is way better than a banana. Okay, all I'm saying is, you may not understand why I'm in this today, why I'm going through this, but God may have something beyond that and wants to help people see that God may be working in this moment, but he may have moments down the road that we do not have any vision for today. But today, while you're here, I want you to think of, okay, I may be in something today that God wants to use in the lives of someone that I love or that I haven't even met yet, because the fruit of suffering does not have an expiration date. Now, these are two things that you can believe. Believe this. The truest comfort that God wants to bring comes from Him and His Word and His Spirit in our life. And suffering may produce a fruit and reward down the road that we do not know about today. Now, you can believe that, but if you're in the midst of suffering today, that may be hard for you to say comfort comes from God, because I haven't seen Him. And I want to just draw you in to say, no, trust in God in this moment. That's what you can believe. Now, because God has in mind in this passage, I think, telling the Corinthians that the suffering experiences are intended for them to be in position to help others, I want to say to you, as the congregation, and some of you are visiting today, we welcome you here, but as a follower of Jesus, that there are things that you're going through today that God has a bigger view than you in His mind for what you're in. And they may be seated right around you. I want to strengthen our church to say the hardships that you're in may well be that you will be in position to minister in the way God wants to equip you to help other people in their suffering experiences, so that the church of Jesus Christ becomes strong, becomes attentive. And we have to do some battle here as American Christians to say your spiritual life is not only about you. God wants to use you in the lives of other people and to strengthen the church and to make the church the community where the life of Jesus is alive and vibrant and compassionate and ministering. And I say to you, you know, do you have someone on your radar screen that you are saying, that's who God wants me to minister to bring comfort to help? And so as we've talked about all of these very difficult life experiences, I want to give you three very practical things to do to bring comfort to those who are in the very deepest, darkest trials of life, which Paul was, and some of the Corinthians were. And these are three simple concepts that I think run against the flow of what our real thinking is. Number one, just practice presence. Presence. You know, when Job suffered so badly, his friends came. And you probably know this story, but they came and sat with him and covered themselves with ashes, and they wept with him for 7 days. And the Bible specifically says they did not speak a word. That's what I mean here. Presence. Just be with. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be alongside and be present with those who are in the midst of suffering. And let's begin by reminding ourselves that when I say presence, I mean not feeling the pressure that you have to figure out the reason why God has let this happen to this person. giving an explanation for why things happen is risky business. Are you really going to be able, in every circumstance, to diagnose the reason why something terrible has happened to someone that you love? Are you sure you know exactly what God's up to in saying, I know why this happened? Ours is not necessarily, primarily, the responsibility to provide an explanation as to why God does something. Neither is it, secondly, our primary responsibility to find the blame for who's responsible for this. You may remember that someone came to Jesus and say, you know, who sinned that this happened? In one case, Jesus said, well, don't worry about that. Neither sinned. But God's at work in here in a way that you don't know. Ours is not always the responsibility to determine who's responsible. And thirdly, as you sit in presence with someone, try to avoid being the answer man and the cliche person. You know, I've been to many a funeral where someone will say, well, God needed another angel in heaven. Really? Or God needed another doctor in heaven. Really? Is that really what happened here? I don't think so. Those kind of things aren't that helpful. A word to engineers and husbands. We like to fix things. We like to say, well, you know, here's what just happened. And we just need to be cautious that maybe the first response here is to just be present and to say, I'm sorry for where you are. I tell you, I'm sorry is a much better phrase than the explanation, in your opinion, of God's why for what just happened. Listening, being with. Great German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when one person becomes another's place sharer, that person stands in the place of another, acting fully on his or her behalf, like a noble leader for their citizens, like a thoughtful teacher on behalf of his students, or a loving father for the benefit of his children. Place sharing takes shape when we put ourselves fully in the reality of another, refusing to turn away even in the darkest hour. Just as Jesus incarnate, crucified, and resurrected was fully our place sharer, so we too, as Jesus' disciples, must ourselves become place sharers with suffering people. You get in the place of another. One of my friends I was talking to this week recounted to me the week in which his mother passed away and his first visit back to church after she had died. He came in and sat by himself at near the front of the church, and as he came in, he remembered passing one of his friends who was sitting with his wife, and after about 5 minutes into the service, that man got up, came down, sat right next to him in the church, didn't say a word, just sat next to him during the service, stayed with him for the whole service. First time back at church. Just sat. No words. My friend remembered that as one of the most compelling expressions of just a silent presence that says, you're not alone. That's what we want in suffering. You're not alone. Because suffering people have this sense that I'm the only one here. And simple presence, being in the place with someone of suffering, is a really great expression of confirming God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. And I'll be with you to the extent that I can. Secondly, from our text, very clearly, prayer. One of the ways that you can minister to those who are suffering is to pray for them. And, you know, we have to be really careful because these words roll off our tongue so easily. I'll pray for you. And I've had to say sometimes when I say I'll pray for you to go immediately back to my office and to pray for someone so that I don't forget to pray for them. Verse 11 of our text. Here's something Paul has in view. The end of verse 10 says, God will deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. It's a beautiful verse. That many people pray, and you know, we affirm that many of us don't have a greater authority to twist God's arm and get what we want. That's not it. It's that many people pray, and therefore many people can then at the answer do what? Praise God for his answer and give thanks to him, so that even in the suffering and the praying, the answering is for God's glory, because God is central even in the crisis. See that? So many pray. You can help us through your prayers. I love that. That's the way you can help in some very significant way, to pray with someone, to pray alongside. And prayer is going to be part of the answer. And part of the answer that God's going to give is that people will come alongside a suffering saint, a suffering loved one, and pray that God will bring his answer. This is one of the things that you can do to help. And lastly, just some practical help. Some practical help. To a suffering person, there are a lot of ways in which you can bring the most practical help of providing good food. And sometimes coming alongside a grieving person to say, are you sure you're eating? Can you take a walk? Is there anything I can do at the house for you? You know, the practical ways of taking care of a car or providing child care, or giving some kind of spell in a marriage that needs some help. All of that helps. To help with the bills, to ride to the doctor, childcare, mowing the lawn, fixing the computer, fixing the car. You know, all of these very practical ways in which the body comes alongside and says, is there some way I can bring relief? This is what the body of Christ is all about, right? This is the way the body expresses itself in love, by one member helping another member. So who are the people in our congregation who have the gift of mercy, who have the gift of compassion and praying and helps and encouragement, that we may come alongside and weep with those who are weeping? Suffering gives us the opportunity to live out the reality that we are the one another's and we are connected to one another. But not if we retreat. So I want to say that we need to develop community. We need to develop the network. This is one of the reasons why our life groups are so crucial. And if you're not a part of a life group, you know, we just say a gentle reminder again that these are ways in which we can help foster the facilitation of relationships that create a network of help in which there are others around us that help give us the community that we need in crisis. Now, the last thing I will say is, what completes the healing process for those in suffering is helping eventually to see that receiving comfort by God and others in the community puts me in the position to actually share what I have experienced because of my suffering. And very often, what helps a person heal from the sorrow and grief of a great loss is understanding that there are others who have similar losses, and obviously in some cases greater or lesser losses, for which God may ask me to step in from my prior broken experience and say, God is with us. I know that from what I've been through. And in some cases, that's the very sort of last step in a healing process that helps a grieving soul say, God can still use me. And so what is it that God wants us to do? Well, to step in, to be presence, to pray, and to be practical in our help. Hey, suffering is good or bad only according to the results that it produces. Had it been a bad thing, I'm quoting from Somerset Ward, God would not have taken it for his chosen instrument to cure the world. I don't mean by this that we should not lessen our attempts to alleviate pain or remove the causes of distress, for that's just a simple work of charity. I only mean that what we cannot remove is not wasted. Sometimes you can't remove the suffering experience, but it's not waste. It doesn't have to be. And it always points us back to the cross, doesn't it? Where God suffered the greatest. And that brought about the greatest hope. True hopelessness this morning is Christlessness. That's the greatest expression of being hopeless, to be without Christ. Well, Christ came to bring you into relationship with himself. And this morning we're going to partake of communion. And it will be our reminder that God brought hope through his Son. And I urge you, if you have not found the hope of Christ, to acknowledge that he suffered to bring eternal hope through his salvation. And I urge you to turn to him this morning. In fact, it's right here in our text. Verse 9, Paul says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that points us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the source of our greatest hope. With that in our mind, I would like us to move to communion and to have in our minds that Christ suffered that we would have hope. Before we leave this, I urge you to think of who is it in my life that God wants me to minister to in these very practical ways through suffering. And may God draw our congregation close together that we'll be able to minister well in times of sorrow. Let's pray together. God our Father, may the Spirit of God come to us and give us hope in our soul and mind, and a comfort to our emotions, and a strength to our faith that will help us to believe that you are the source of all comfort and grace. As we move to communion this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering is in our mind. His resurrection is the joy of our heart. And the full forgiveness of our sins through faith in him is the reason that we eat this bread and drink this cup with rejoicing for the glory of God. Please minister to our souls as we pray and worship you and give you thanks for the joy that is ours because Christ is our Savior. In his name we pray together. Amen.